Lord, we thank you for making us who we are in your Son, making us a part of your new creature called the church, giving us the privilege to be able to serve you and giving us a position in heavenly places. We're thankful that not only do we have these blessings, but we're able to work together with each other to learn about them and to minister to others about them so that we can rejoice and glory in you forever. And so we thank you for the means that you've given us to do that. Amen. All right. This morning is a continuing series that we have every few months about communion, where we meet together and gather together and eat together and drink together so as to remember who we are in Christ. Remember Christ's death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for us. And we do that as the church till he come, reminding ourselves of what he's done for us and who we are, so that we remind ourselves to do the work that he's called us to do until he return. And then we take our position in heavenly places. And so this morning I would like to talk about drinking the cup as we deal with the doctrine of communion and as people deal with drinking of the cup and eating of the bread and what it means to drink the cup. Okay? And of course, dealing with communion, or as others call it, the Lord's Supper, or others call it the Lord's table, is a very controversial doctrine. It's something that lots of different churches have different teachings about. People have different understandings about. It could be confusing to you, perhaps. So hopefully this cures you from some of those misunderstandings. But most importantly, cures you from the idea that any so-called sacrament that a church is trying to provide you is not effective for your salvation. It has nothing to do with your position in Christ. It is Christ alone that saves you by his grace. It's his blood shed on the cross, his resurrection for your justification that gives you all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 verse 3. There is no sacred thing on this earth. Okay? The one thing we're to amplify in this dispensation is the cross of Christ, his resurrection, for our behalf. Our salvation is based on that. It's not a church building, it's not a priesthood, it's not a system of rules, it's not membership, and it's not the two so-called ordinances of the church, which there are none in this dispensation, although churches for the last 2,000 years, the popular ones, have talked about the two ordinances of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, when we're talking about in the Bible, doing a study of what the Bible says about communion, about the Lord's table, about the Lord's Supper, you may be pleasantly surprised to realize that those three words, communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's table, those phrases, are found alone in Paul's epistle. And I say epistle because they're found alone in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Okay, and that's where they're found only and uniquely. So this doctrine of communion, this teaching of the Lord's table, as Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 10, is distinctly Pauline in that he is the one who talked about it. Okay? And this, again, is contrary to a lot of what churches would teach. It should not be unfamiliar to you who recognize Paul is our pattern in this dispensation. But to those who think that our instructions and our pattern came first through the Lord's ministry to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, may think that the pattern for the Lord's Supper came at that Last Supper, as people call it, that Jesus had, that Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Okay? And yet, we've studied before in our lessons on communion, those disciples at that Passover celebration, okay, this Passover memorial, did not understand the cross of Christ. So how can we as the church gather together in this doctrine of communion, eating and drinking in remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ, if our pattern was of people who did not understand the death and resurrection of Christ? That would be hardly a pattern, you see. And so, again, we've studied that in time past. There's a whole section on our website about communion and all the lessons we've had on that and how those the disciples who participated with Jesus at the Passover were doing that according to Israel's program and not with an understanding of the mystery of Christ. Okay? The Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper for the church is distinctly Pauline. Okay? Unfortunately, what it's been turned into is religious ceremony, ritual, sacrament, as Protestants like to say, a means of God's grace, right? A visible sign of an inward grace is what the commentators like to say. And yet, that is not what it is at all. There is no ritual, there is no rite, there is no physical activity God has given the church today to perform as a sacrament. There's his will, he's taught, that you're to do good works as ordained in Christ, that you're supposed to do his ministry, his will, of course, to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's for your sanctification, right? That you live a life of holiness. It's that you be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But God has not given to the church any ritual or rite using physical things in order to manifest God's grace. Okay, God's grace is manifested by His cross. And that's the means by which we teach. Catholics, of course, are part of the major controversy in the Lord's Supper, at least in Protestant-Catholic conversations, because the Catholics think that the cup is the real blood of Jesus. They teach a doctrine called transubstantiation, which just means the substance changes, right? It changes the substance. So when the priest prays over at that holy table in the holy Catholic building over that cup of wine, it turns into blood. Okay, and then that's why people drink it. And they get their doctrine from all places, the Bible. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, if you drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. And so, well, we got to drink his blood, so the doctrine must be that this cup turns into actual blood. This is why what the Catholics do every week, they have what they call the Mass, which is their gathering of lots of people. That's why they call it the Mass. There's lots of people who come out to gather, to take part in this Lord's table, they call it, this Eucharist, so they can eat the real flesh and drink the real blood of Jesus as the priest changes the substance so that they can be saved. And that's the clincher. Okay, that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. Read their catechism. If you do not partake in the Mass, you cannot partake of the blood and body of Jesus, which means you got a problem getting God's grace. You got a problem with salvation. Okay, and of course, the Roman Catholic Church as a whole has an issue with the doctrine of justification by faith and salvation by God's grace without works. But this is how important that is. And it's not just the Catholics that have a problem with it. Some of the Protestants who reject that what they're drinking is real blood and what they're eating is real flesh, they say, oh, it's not real blood and real flesh. They're just symbols. But we still have to perform the ritual in order to partake of God's grace. So the doctrine's still there. It's just not real blood. You know, that's kind of disgusting. And eating Jesus in reality would be a wrong thing. And so they turn it into a symbol. Some turn it into a memorial. But most all of them call it an ordinance, call it a sacrament that a church is given the duty to perform regularly to be a means of God's grace to people. All right. A lot of churches will excommunicate you, which means they will cease to communicate with you in ministry, you know, kick you out, right, of their ministry, disassociate with you, if you do not partake of their communion, their supper, their table. The Protestant Mass, as I've called it before, the Protestant communion, is often very similar to the Catholic one. You get a little thimble of drink, right? A little cracker. Some of them use the teaching of intinction. I don't know if any of you have been in a church that does intinction. That's where they have one cup in the front, and you actually dip the bread into the cup. You know, like, you know, Arby's style, you dip it right in there and you eat it. So there's a way that people do it. There's sacramental spoons. You ever hear about sacramental spoons? You're eating cereal this morning, you don't think anything about that spoon you're using. But sometimes, in order not to spill the blood of Christ or what symbolizes the blood of Christ, people will use spoons to, you know, feed you medicine style the symbol of Christ's blood. And that's because they're giving spiritual emphasis or import to physical things. And so if this is going to be blessed water, blessed wine, blessed grape juice, then it's going to be a blessed cup. And it's going to be a blessed table. And I've committed the heresy, I think, before of revealing to you that when we first came to this church, there was a table right where I stand that's called the Lord's, that was called the Lord's table. It was engraved on the front. And fortunately, it is now in our toddler room back there, used as a changing table. And that's not on purpose, it's just by necessity. But what that shows, I think, from the Mid-Acts perspective, is not our disdain for tables, but that there is no physical thing that has any spiritual significance in this dispensation. No physical thing. Whether it be the pews you sit in, whether it be the pages you write on, okay, whether it be the clothes that you wear, there's no physical thing that has any spiritual significance, including the cup that we drink and the meat that we eat together in communion with the body and blood of Christ. Okay, understanding God's grace and who we are in Christ is really the central teaching of communion. Communion is a doctrine. It is not a food. Okay, now we're going to eat together later, but it's not the food. It's the doctrine of communion, which is why we're eating together. That's communion. You can have the same food we have downstairs next Sunday at your house. You can gather your friends together and have the same meal. It's not the food. It's the doctrine. Okay? It's why we meet. It's who we are in Christ, which is the teaching that Paul emphasizes as the Lord's table, as the Lord's supper, as communion. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, who were not respecting some of the weaker brothers, some of the Jews among them, who had a separation in their mind, a spiritual significance tied to meat, food. They would not eat certain meat offered to idols because that was partaking in idolatry. The law forbade that in Israel's law. Of course, we're not under the law today. The Corinthians were told that by Paul. And so boasting in their liberty, they said, you know what, we're going to eat this meat offered to idols because it tastes good. And in doing so, they were offending the weaker brother by eating this meat offered to idols. Okay? Idolatry is a bad thing. It's a wicked thing. It's something we should not partake in. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul says, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And you really need to remember this verse when it comes to the teaching of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, communion, and the Lord's table as you converse with people, as you try to explain it. It's not the food. Okay? It's not the food. It says right here, the meat does not commend us to God. But isn't that exactly what churches teach? They give you something to drink, they give you something to eat, and by participating in this ritual, you will be commended to God. By not participating in this ritual, you will not be commended to God. You will not have the exercise of God's grace upon you. You will not have a means of God's grace. You're disobedient, right? And so this is what they teach, both about water baptism and the Lord's Supper. But Paul teaches here, meat does not commend us to God. Romans 14, 17, he says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteous, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, right? It's not meat and drink. And so can you be in the kingdom of God? Can you be in the body of Christ? Can you be commended to God without eating anything? You'd be dead pretty quick. But yes, you can. Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you, when you put your faith in the gospel of Christ, his shed blood on the cross, are made accepted in the beloved. In Christ, you're accepted to God. What commends you to God is Jesus Christ and you and him. It's not anything you put in your mouth. It's not anything you drink. And so we really need to have the understanding. It's not that we're against people, but we are against those who would veil the doctrine of Christ and what he did for us. And I think this happens when you have church tradition, when you have church rituals. They give more emphasis on the practice, on the elements, the sacred elements, the sacraments, than do the doctrine of communion. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Meat commends us not to God, is what Paul says. Verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God. There's not many gods. Those idols, those false gods, they're nothing in the world, right? The Corinthians knew that. And so they were somewhat mocking them by eating their meat, right? But Paul says, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That is what is significant. Okay, verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. And so he's talking about idolatry and not even appearing like you're endorsing it. That's what he's telling the Corinthians to do. But you see what is important, what isn't important. To Paul, what is important is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, by whom you have all spiritual blessings, by whom you have salvation, by whom you have the unsearchable riches of God in him, right? That is what is significant, not the meat. And of course, in the Bible, that word meat just doesn't mean meat. It means vegetables and drink and everything else. It's food, right? And so it's not the meat. It's not the food. And yet that was an issue in a culture in Corinth in which there are religious people, namely Jews, who were given laws by God to separate what they ate, and Corinthians who were not given any laws by God. Today, we live in a religious environment where churches teach that one of the ordinances of the church is to participate in a food ritual, right? And you, grace believers, have to realize it's not about the food. It's not the food. We could have just one cookie split 50 different ways, and, you know, it would be the same doctrine, right? And so anyway, that's where we're starting our lesson out today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we see the instruction given to Paul. And by the way, what he teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper is in contrast to the Corinthians' own supper. They were being greedy and selfish and not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper, that's your own supper. Okay? And so it is about the doctrine. It is about the reason why we're doing the things we do together. In chapter 26, the Lord revealed to him this teaching. And it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so he's telling the Corinthians, when you eat this bread, drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death till he come. And what the Corinthians were not doing is recognizing their communion with Christ, their obligation to Christ to be united with everyone else in his body. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The communion is a doctrine. It's not a food. And the doctrine is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread." Who's the we? You and I. Members of the church are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. You and I come together and meet here because we are the church. We do ministry together because we are the church. We talk to each other because we are the church. We all have a communion with Christ, partaking in his blood and his death and resurrection. Why are we eating together downstairs afterward? We all like food, right? We all need food, and we are the church. That's why we're doing it together today downstairs. It's because we're gathering together as the church, and whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're doing all to the glory of God together as the church. Now, you eat every night. You go home and have three meals a day. And that's your own supper. Okay? There may be people in your family that aren't the church. There may be people you invite over for dinner that are not the church. But what we're doing today, after our lesson, is the church gathering together under the doctrine of communion and eating together. Okay? That's what we're doing here today. So we're practicing that doctrine of communion. That's what Paul says. Communion is our partaking together in Christ's death for us. You don't need any food at all to be in that communion. You don't have to eat any food at all to be in that communion. But when we eat together today as the church, there's a reason why we're eating together. Okay? So what does it mean then to drink the cup? Paul says, "This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" In chapter 11, he talks about eating the bread and drinking the cup. We remember the death of Christ. Well, how is that? What does it mean to drink the cup? Does it mean we need an actual cup that we drink? And when you drink, you ever think about that? What does you being dunked in water have anything to do with a guy crucified on a cross? They don't seem related in any physical sense. How does you taking a cup and drinking something, how is that related at all to Christ dying on the cross? We say, well, the drink is like blood. Well, that's kind of gross. You know, you're drinking blood? I mean, is that really what we're supposed to imagine in our minds? This is the blood of Jesus. He just shed it off that cross. That's a hard imagination. Okay, what is the relationship between drinking the cup, eating the bread, and the cross of Christ? Which Paul says, every time, as often you eat this bread, drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death till he come. How? Shouldn't we have some sort of skit that the kids put on where they can have a cross and centurions? That would remind us of the death of Christ. And we can do that every week till the Lord come. Why this? Why eating and drinking? Why is it that Paul says this? What is drinking the cup? Well, we're going to cover some verses in the Old Testament, of all places, to get some definition from the Bible what it means to drink a cup. Why is it that Paul's talking about drinking? Why does he say the cup of blessing that he's dealing with, which we'll deal with later? First off, we need to realize that a cup is not used for storage. A cup is significant, the item, a cup. And I don't want to play with definitions and things here, but he's not talking about the vat or the giant bowl of wine, you know, this sort of thing. It's a cup. A cup is individual. All right? You're each given a cup. A cup isn't used for storing your beverage. You've got a bigger container for that. It's not used for serving. Okay? You don't take your one cup and go, okay, I'm going to pour everybody else's for my one cup. Yeah, that's what churches do. That's why you get so little and a little thimble. They take one cup, you know, it's a regular size cup, and they pour it, because how do you get it into the thimble? Right? A cup is an individual serving. You have a pitcher, and then you have cups, and you pour from the pitcher into the cups. And each of you have a cup, and you all drink of the cup. Right? You say, well, this is pretty elementary, Justin. This isn't really too deep, spiritually speaking. But we need to understand this, because this is why Paul is talking about drinking the cup. The cup has to do with your portion. You've got the giant pitcher, and what's poured out of the pitcher into your cup, what's taken out of the giant bowl onto your plate, is your portion. Right? That's your portion. Now, are you going to eat your portion, or are you not going to eat your portion? Are you going to partake in this table, or aren't you? Let's look at Psalm 23, verse 4. Some of this portion. In Psalm 23, the chapter you all know from the funerals you've attended, is talking about Israel in the tribulation. So it's not even a chapter dealing with the church. We're going back here for some definition about how cups are talked about in the Bible. That's why we're coming back here. It's not to put you under the doctrine of Psalm 23 at all. You see in Psalm 23, in verse 4 and 5, verse 4 is the popular passage, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So there's God protecting Israel through the tribulation, which is the shadow of death, because their enemies are persecuting them during that time. Verse 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And so you've heard this saying before. What's he talking about? What is this table before them? Israel going through the tribulation has a purpose. God has ordained them for a purpose. To go into the kingdom. To receive the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To receive something. And they says, "You prepared this table. You're the one protecting us through this valley in the shadow of death. You're the one providing for us." It says in verse 1 that they shall not want. They lead us beside still waters. And that's all applicable to Israel in the wilderness. Going in the kingdom. But he says, you have prepared this table for us in the presence of mine enemies. And he says, "You're the one that fills my cup. And my cup's running over." What's the issue? What are we taking away from this? It's just that the cup has to do with their portion, what God wants them to do, what God has ordained for them. It's their portion. And they even admit here under the kingdom that it's God that prepares the table. They're not preparing the table and inviting God to it. It's God that prepares the table. And they will drink of the cup that God provides for them. Look at Psalm 16, verse 5. Drinking the cup in the Bible has to do with you receiving your portion. You partaking in God's purpose. In Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot," is what David says. He's saying, "The Lord is my portion." There's these guys over here, and they're pursuing their own lusts, their own desires, their own ambitions. But the Lord is my portion, is what David says. And it says, "Of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest," God maintains his lot. Lot there has to do with your allotment, your portion, right? So David is trusting here God in that whatever God has for me, that is mine. Whatever God fills my cup with, that's what I will do. That's my portion. That's my place. Now, I may want something else. I may want something what I think is better. But David says, "The Lord is my portion." Look at Psalm 17, verse 14. David here again says, "For men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." What's David doing here? Comparing his portion to the portion of those in the world. David says, there are those men of the world, verse 14, who have their portion in this life. What their portion is in this life. And you know what? Sometimes that portion looks amenable. I mean, you live a life, a happy life, a life with family and children and your own pursuits. But David says, you know what? My portion is the Lord. That's what he says in verse 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face." And he says, my portion is to be with thy likeness, is what David says under the covenant program. So the definition we're getting here about this cup, about David saying the Lord is my portion. You fill my cup. You give me what your will is and I'll do it. That's him receiving that cup back there in Psalm 16 and 17. It's the portion that he receives. That's what drinking the cup in the Bible refers to. The table back there in Psalm 23. Okay? The table that Paul talks about. There's an actual table in the temple that they're going to eat at, not in Ezekiel. But you know what? It's not an actual table that means anything. Okay? David will sit in the kingdom with his Lord, with his King and Messiah. Read Ezekiel 40, it's interesting. There'll be an actual table that they're eating at. But that table is not the important part. It's the Lord. It's the important part. It's Christ. It's his will. It's not the cup. David says, you fill my cup, and it runs over. I don't know, but I don't think David's going to be sitting at that table, and the Lord goes, here you go, David. He's pouring some wine, and he pours it over. That's great, just like the prophecy, you know. It's not the literal drink that David's hoping for. I can't wait for that thirst. You know, what's he talking about? He's talking about the portion that God has for him and how it's abundant, obviously, you know, overflowing. People say we can't take the Bible literally because if you did, then trees would talk, right? We've studied this before, okay? Taking the Bible literally means you read the Bible as it speaks. And when it speaks with metaphor and allegory, when it speaks with parables, that's what it is. Okay? When Revelation 1, Jesus speaks with a sword spitting out of his mouth, he doesn't have a literal sword coming out of his mouth. We know in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Lord is the words of God. Right? That makes a lot more sense. And the Bible describes for us what that metaphor is. So obviously there's metaphors in the Bible. That doesn't mean everything is one. The table and the cup is not real. When Jesus in John 6 says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he wasn't holding out his arms and opening his veins. Okay? That's what the Catholics teach. They teach, well, we need his real blood. We need his real flesh. Right? And because they say, look at the words of Jesus. He said it right there. Jesus said in the same chapter in John 6:35 that if you believe in me, you'll never thirst. It's not if you drink the blood from my veins, you'll never thirst. It's that if you believe in me, that's like drinking of me. If you follow me, Jesus says in John 6, that's like eating me. John 6, verse 65 or 56, he says, it's not the flesh, it's the spirit. It's the words that I speak that give life. That's what he told his disciples. But yeah, people coming late to the message and leaving early from the message, and all they get is eat his flesh, drink his blood. Well, they didn't get the whole thing, you say. Not to mention John 6, Jesus isn't even talking about the doctrine of communion. He's not even talking about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table that Paul deals with. He's dealing with people following him into a kingdom, believing he's the Messiah. Okay? We observe communion. We believe the doctrine of communion because we are together in this ministry because of the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because of what Christ did for us. That's what makes us unique. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all we are Judeo-Christians. All we are Jewish wannabes. Right? We're like every other religion in the world. Ever had someone tell you that? All religions are the same. All religions are the same. They all tell you to be good. And they all pray to God for forgiveness. And they all beg for mercy. And they all seek salvation, things like that. And they're right if they don't know Christ. What makes Christianity unique among the religions of the world is the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Okay? It's the fact that we can be united by the shed blood of Jesus, that we can have eternal life through his resurrection, that makes it unique. It's that it's not what you do that saves you, it's what God did for you that saves you, and it's your trust in what God did that makes you a Christian. Not your consistency in what you do that makes you a Christian. It's a big difference. A big difference. Yet there are people who call themselves Christians, who partake of the Lord's table, who have the Eucharist, and that's what they think Christianity is. It's a religion by which they earn favor and merits with God by their good behavior, right? And their right doctrines, you know. It's not the cross of Christ. We come together to eat together today, and it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility today to remember the reason why we are who we are in Christ. Because of his death and resurrection. It's not what we did. It's what he did. Right? Remember, what is our responsibility? You say, well, we're supposed to eat and drink, right? Eat the cup, or eat the bread, drink the cup. Right? It's not the food that matters. But what does it mean to drink the cup? The table and the cup is not what's significant. It's the Lord's portion. And the Lord's portion is not the portion that you have the option of partaking of, which is the portion of this world. Okay? You have an option. To come here or not to come here. You have an option to study the Bible or not study the Bible. You have an option to pray or not. You have an option to grow as a minister of God or not. You have an option to remain a babe in Christ or to grow into maturity. You have that option. What portion are you eating every day? Okay. Do you understand what communion means? Which is you are in Christ. Not you alone, but you and all of us who believe the gospel are together in Christ. And we meet together to encourage each other to say, you know, this is who we really are. This is what is really significant. not these other things in the portion of this life. And we need that reminder. Because if we don't, it's very easy to get comfortable with our own portion, to get comfortable with what we do, and forget that, hey, we are who we are because of Christ. And we are saved and forgiven because of Christ. And we have mercy of God. We have salvation because of Christ. And it's not because I was so special. We often take things for granted instead of partaking of what God did for us. And that's something we need to remember. Drinking the cup in the Bible has to do with receiving the portion given to you. We who are dispensationalists out of all people understand that God's progressive will has different responsibilities for people throughout the Bible. For Israel, God had a certain portion for them, right? For Jesus, he had a certain portion. God, through Jesus, instructed the disciples, and they had a responsibility. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he received the power from on high. That was the responsibility they had to perform. The Lord gave Paul a responsibility to dispense the doctrines of God's grace and the mystery of Christ, and it's given to you to carry that on. There's a responsibility that he'll give again to the remnant of Israel and the kingdom to rule over this earth in righteousness and justice. So God has a portion that changes depending on who you are and how God's operating. You know, what does God dispense? What is the portion that God's given? And this is what Paul teaches. Our communion is our union with Christ because of Christ's death and resurrection. It's the will of God in this dispensation. What's in the cup? What is the portion? Look at Psalm 75. As I mentioned, God's portion changes depending on who you are and how God's dealing with you. We need to rightly divide to understand our portion, understand what's in our cup. People get confused by this. They read Paul and Paul quotes Jesus and says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Well, there it is. We must be in the New Testament, right? And they fail to rightly divide the New Testament doctrine from the teaching of the body of Christ. They don't understand the portion. Look at Psalm 75, verse 7. Psalm 75, verse 7. Here Asaph says, "God is the judge. He puts down and sets up another." We are not God's judge. We're not backseat drivers in the world saying, "You know what? If I were God, I would have done it differently. Or if there's a God, why doesn't he do it this way?" That's not how we respond to God. God is the judge. He's the one that puts up and sets down. He's the creator. He's the one that's ordained these things. This is in verse 8. "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." See what he's saying here? God has a cup, he's the judge, and the wicked are going to drink of this cup. And what's in the cup? Wrath, apparently. He's going to pour it out, and they're going to drink it, and they're going to receive God's wrath. There's a cup in the Bible that contains God's wrath. Right? Now, what has Paul said about the church today and God's wrath? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. You don't receive God's wrath. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ by faith. Are you drinking of this cup? No. Who's drinking of this cup? The wicked in time past, right? The wicked in the future. Look at Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. We have another cup here. To the nations. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. A cup is your portion. The Lord prepares the table. He pours things in the cup. And what he pours in your cup is what you're going to get. There were to the wicked back in Psalm 75, a cup full of God's fury. In Jeremiah 25, verse 15, "This saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at mine hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them." You see, so he's not taking around an actual cup saying, "You all need to drink this, God said it." Right? And not how, the way people treat the Lord's table teaching today. Well, we need to come together and actually drink from a cup. So make sure we got cups for everybody. Everybody ready in unison? Drink. And now we're obedient to God. Right? What's it mean to drink the cup? To receive the Lord's portion. To do God's will. To partake in what he has for you. These nations here were disobedient to God. And he sends a prophet of Israel with his cup. He says, "Tell them they're going to drink of my wrath. Even if they don't want it, they're going to. Deliver my will to these people." Okay? So we see another cup here. Look at John chapter 18, verse 11. There's plenty of other verses. You can do your own study on cups in the Bible. But there's a cup of salvation in Psalms as well. We just covered a few that has to do with God's fury and wrath. There's a cup of salvation in Psalms. And David says, I'll drink the cup of salvation. Well, why is David drinking the cup of salvation, not the cup of wrath? Well, because he's part of God's covenant people. He's in God's covenant program. We're in John 18. Jesus came with a specific duty to perform. Romans 15:8 says he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises of God to the fathers. Jesus came preaching the kingdom was at hand. He came preaching he was the king until about halfway through his ministry when he saw that Israel was not receiving him as the king and did not acknowledge him as the Messiah. He asked his disciples, what do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they responded and said, well, anybody but the Christ, you know. He goes, well, they're not receiving me. And so I'm going to the cross. And the first time he tells them, I'm going to be killed by these people. Peter denies it, right? But from then on out, he's going to be baptized with a baptism that he has yet to be baptized with. He was already water baptized, but Luke 12, verse 50 says, I'm going to die. I need to be identified with death. John 18 is where Jesus and the disciples there are in the garden, and we have the soldiers come up, and they're going to capture the Lord, and Peter is ready to fight. Probably because the Lord told him to go get a sword. Why would you buy a sword unless you're going to use it? And so Peter gets a sword. In John 18, verse 11, we see in verse 10 that the Simon Peter, having a sword, because the Lord told him to get one, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I can remember this guy. Why'd he cut off his ear? Okay. Well, he was trying to kill the guy, probably. He was trying to protect his Messiah, as he said he would do in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, I'm going to die, and Peter says, not at my watch. Okay, they're not taking you away. You're the king. In John 18:11, look what Jesus says. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? They're not having a dinner party here. Okay. He's talking about the portion, the will of God for him to do. And Jesus says, I'm going to do it. Philippians 2 says he was obedient unto death, right? Which is what he said he was going to. He's going to the cross. He knew they were going to kill him. And he went there willingly. He says, this is my cup. And of course, him being God, he knows his portion from before the foundation of the world. He had purposed with God the Father that he would die for the sins of the world, right? He came to do this. And Peter wasn't going to stop him, nor these soldiers. He says, the cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? Jesus has a cup. Look at Matthew 26. You all know this story of when Jesus was praying there in the garden. And he sweats the drops of blood. And in Matthew 26:39, he talks about this cup. They're not having a picnic. It's not a real cup. Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So I don't want to drink this cup. But if this is your will, if this is what you've given me to do, I'm going to do it. Okay? Notice the sorrow here. Notice the sincerity. Notice the commitment to do what God's told him to do. You would expect no less from the Christ. Matthew 26, verse 41. After he says this, in verse 40, he comes to his disciples. What does he find them doing? They're committed. They're ready to go. They're doing what God's told them to do. Jesus told them, just wait here, right, while I pray. And they're sleeping. Are they even doing the simple command Jesus told them to do, let alone, you know, go to the cross for me or, you know, go over there and give your life? No, they can't even stay awake. Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, verse 41 says. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, of course, you know how many messages are taught from verse 41? And all pretty good preaching lessons. True, the spirit is willing, or the flesh is weak. What's he talking about? I'm sure he's not talking about these people staying up tonight. Come on, guys, stay up all night with me. I know your flesh is weak. Well, yeah, it was, but isn't he talking about a greater truth there, that you're going to face temptations? You better stick with what God has told you to do, because you're going to be drawn away by temptations you should not be drawn away by. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus has a cup to drink. What's in the cup? His death. Right? What's in his cup is to die. For his nation, to die, we'll learn from Paul, for the world. Right? That's what's in Jesus' cup. My point, drinking the cup means receiving your portion from the Lord. What's in the cup depends on what God has you to do, right? You see why dispensational Bible study is so important? Because what is God's will? What is God having for us to do? What is our portion in God's purpose for the ages? Is our portion to go to an actual cross and be crucified? No, that was Jesus' portion. Is our portion to receive God's wrath today? Well, no, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. We're at peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. Right? Is our portion to sell everything that we have and give to the poor so that we can follow the Lord, as the disciples said? That's not our portion. Is our portion to follow him at 5, 6, and 7? Is our portion the Great Commission to teach all the Gentiles doing the commandments of the Lord? No. You see, we need to rightly divide the word of truth so we understand what our portion is. Of course, if you think you're spiritual Israel, it makes sense that you would participate in a ritual as Israel did, and that you would try to build a kingdom as Israel did, and that you would practice and that you would endorse physical flagellation and physical suffering as Jesus did to participate in the literal suffering of Jesus. As he bled, we bleed. And so you've heard of the stigmata. You've heard of the people who flagellate and whip themselves so they can participate in Jesus' suffering. That's not your portion. Okay? Paul says those who live godly will suffer persecution, but it's not your own hands. It's not a God's hands. It's at those who reject the message. Okay? What's in your cup? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Jesus said what was in the cup. Paul says what was in the cup. He says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. 1 Corinthians 10:16, doesn't it say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What's in your cup? The communion of the blood of Christ. Communion is a doctrine. That's what's in the cup. Your portion is to be united in one body with other members in Christ because of his blood. That you're all partakers of his shed blood for your sins, his shed blood for your salvation. His shed blood to form this new creature called the church. That's in your cup. Okay? The communion of the blood of Christ. Romans 3:25, what Paul teaches today about Christ's death is that through it, through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25, we declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. We have faith in his blood because of this. Without Christ's shed blood, we don't have forgiveness. Without Christ's shed blood, we don't have atonement. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're not drinking the cup of God's wrath. We're drinking the cup of Christ's shed blood on our behalf. That's our portion. That's what we're receiving. Colossians 1:14 says we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have salvation, atonement. We're at peace with God by his blood. Colossians 1, verse 20. We have all these things because of the blood of Christ. That's your portion. Partake in that. When you wash that over and hide that because of a physical ritual and think it's about the grape juice or some water that you get dunked into, isn't that diminishing what Christ did through his shed blood? Wouldn't that be you kind of rejecting the cup that God's given you to drink instead of receiving it and drinking the cup and boasting in the fact that the cross is what crucifies you to the world and it's his blood that saves you by his grace, nothing else? This is what we're to remember and this is what we're to boast in, Galatians 6:14 says. This is who you are. You should be glad to be a Christian. You know, it's weird I got to say that, but I think in our culture, we've come to a point where it's almost a shame sometimes to be one. And it's also almost kind of timid for Christians to try to be one. We should be glad that we are one. We should rejoice in the Holy Ghost working in us because of what Christ did on the cross. Ephesians 2:13, look what Paul says here that the blood accomplished. Christ's blood is what's in the cup. That's your portion. It's not the drinking of his literal blood that does anything. It's your believing in the gospel of his shed blood. Ephesians 2, verse 13. At one time, it says in verse 12, you were without Christ. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what unites you with Christ, is what brings you close to God. Okay, it's not Israel's covenants. It's not the promises given to them. It's not you becoming Israel. It's because of Christ's blood that you have a common union with Christ to inherit the riches of God. That you have a common union with each other. Okay. That's because of the blood of Christ. That's what we're drinking of. The blood of Christ. All right. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:16 very clearly says the cup is the communion. It is the communion of the blood of Christ. Communion is a doctrine. It's not a drink. It's not a food. We eat together so that we can remember and practice this doctrine of communion. That's why we do that. But the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Look down to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do you understand through our study here what he's talking about, Lord's table? It's not an actual table you're sitting at, although the Corinthians were eating meat. But he's talking here of your portion, your being partakers of. You know, it doesn't matter if you're sitting down at a table that was once owned by an atheist or a pagan. I mean, it's just a table. Right? That's what Paul says. The meat doesn't come into anything. But he says when you're partaking of what they partake in, you can't partake in what the Lord's got for you. And if you're partaking in the Lord's table, you can't do that other thing. You can't both say that Christ's shed blood makes me who I am, not what I do, and also say, oh, and what I do makes me who I am, not what Christ's shed blood did. That's opposite, contrary, contradictory. Okay? The Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, the Catholic religion is very different than the doctrine of Christ and his communion. It's different. You can't do it. And these idols are the same way. Okay, partaking in that idolatry and partaking of the communion of the body of Christ are different things. We need to have the integrity to stand for what you really believe in. What is the truth? So you need to examine yourself. Do you receive your portion in communion with the blood of Christ? Or are you taking your portion from this life? Or from some other teaching? Or perhaps you're acquiescing to error? Right? Well, your portion is to preach the truth. What's your portion? Do you receive your portion in communion with the blood of Christ? Are you sinning with impunity? Are you not living up to who you're supposed to be as ambassadors for Christ? Well, we need to consider as we eat together as the church. And Paul says to examine yourselves, right? Your communion with the body of Christ. You're his members. You can't serve two masters. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 says, Jesus taught the same thing. You can't serve God and mammon, right? Money. Right? We face the same dilemma. We dealt with the doctrine of work a few weeks ago, so we understand the place and our responsibility in this dispensation to do work, provide for those in our family especially, because at the very least, even the non-Christians do that. So we ought to be taking responsibility. That's a right thing for our physical necessities. We should be providing supper for our wives and our children. We should be eating at home, right? But that's different than what we're going to do today, which is also eating with the same mouths and same spoons and same food. But we're doing it today together, gathering together, because of communion that we share, that we have, all partaking of the blood of Christ. Okay? The blood is not the food we eat. The blood is what was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And you partake of that when you trust the gospel and you trust what Christ did on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says that you are bought with a price and you are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the way. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what he tells the Corinthians. The Corinthians said that now I'm saved by grace. Sin, you know, I can sin and do whatever I want. All things are lawful for me. It doesn't matter how I behave because I'm saved by God's grace, right? Christ did the hard stuff. I get to live out the benefits, you know. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, no. Christ bought you, you see. And so you in your body right now, if you're partakers with Christ, if you're his body, if you're members of his body, you are his finger, you are his foot, you're his toenail on this planet. Okay? And he says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. Do you drink that cup or don't you? You need to think about that. But it's not flippant what we do here. Right? We're not saying that anybody who wants to and who's halfway, you know, we're serious. Aren't you? Shouldn't we be? Is there any other way to be? You know, but serious for the truth? That if you're a Christian, then we ought to be serving the Lord. And we ought to be growing thereby. And we ought to be enjoying the communion with like-minded believers. Right? There's no other way to have communion. You ever heard of the phrase, drinking the Kool-Aid? You know where it comes from? Back in the 1970s, right? Jim Jones, cult leader, was over in Jonestown in Africa over there, Guyana. And he had his followers drink poison-laced Flavor Aid. And so, you know, Kool-Aid. And they all died. It's murder-suicide. And why did they do it? Some people didn't want to do it, and they were tricked into it. That's why it was a murder. The other half, though, they did it willingly because they were following Jim Jones. And so even today, people use this disparagingly regarding cults and, you know, following people. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? Well, we're not drinking the Kool-Aid here, okay? You're not following me. It's Jesus Christ that we're remembering. And that's the doctrine of communion. It's not that if you participate in what we do downstairs, suddenly you're a grace ambassador elite. If there was such a status, it would be irrelevant. Okay? It's you and Christ that matters. And you have communion with Him. You have communion with every member of the body of Christ that are saved by God's grace. So we don't drink the Kool-Aid. We don't blindly follow someone without understanding what we're doing. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I go to church and I participate in the Mass. Or I did the two ordinances. Pastor, what do I need to do as a Christian? Well, you need to get water baptized. You need to come every Sunday and make sure you take communion. The two ordinances of the church, right? Wrong. Horribly wrong. As a new Christian, you need to understand the gospel, hopefully, if you're a new Christian, and understand who you are in Christ. Okay, we need to examine yourself. What does it mean that I'm a Christian? If you believe the gospel, what does that mean? Are you just let off the hook now? You can live whatever you want? Or is there a portion, is there a will that God has for you to do? A job, a responsibility? Some change that you need to go through? Where is it that you lack? Okay, because maybe you are, and we need to grow a little bit. And Paul says part of this communion teaching the Corinthians needed to respect was to examine themselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. If you're going to participate in Christianity, if you're going to participate in the gospel of Christ, if you're going to say, yes, I'm a partaker of Christ's blood, He died for me, He purchased me so that I can have eternal life, examine yourself. What does that mean? Because that's a life change, folks. That is an entire change in the way you look at the way you do things. Okay? Am I saying that you're not a Christian unless you do those things? Obviously not. You have been hearing me. Right? Christ's death is what makes you a Christian. But examine yourselves. Look at Romans 14, verse 5. Be fully persuaded. You've heard me say that phrase, and for some of you, that's a new phrase. To be fully persuaded in your own mind. Not to follow some leader because they said it's right. But be persuaded in your own mind about what Christ has done for you and who Christ has made you and what responsibility He's given you. Romans 14, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Notice what verse 6 says. It doesn't say, leave everyone in their error. So one person serves the Lord, the other one, it says he's saved, but he doesn't serve the Lord, and that's okay, apparently, because he's persuaded not to do that. That's not what verse 6 says. Everyone here that's persuaded are persuaded to serve the Lord. Verse 6, he that regards the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. If someone is not regarding the Lord at all, they need a rebuke. They need a slap going, hey, you need to regard the Lord. If you're going to drink this cup, if you're going to participate in the body of Christ, you need to participate. And it says in verse 6, he that eateth to the Lord, but he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. It's not about the food. It's about you serving the Lord. It's about you participating in God's will. What's God's will? We covered over and over again. The gospel? Say, I got that. And to come to knowledge of the truth? Still working on that? Be thankful in everything? Still working on that? What about your sanctification? Still working on that? Okay. But are you heading that direction? Examine yourselves, right? Romans 14, 7, none of us lives to himself. Well, not the guy who has his portion in this life. None of us lives to himself. Really? So a lot of people who say they're Christians and live for themselves. Right? That's the point of communion. When Paul says, examine yourselves. Drink of this cup. And if you drink of this cup unworthily. Remember what David said? My portion is the Lord. These other men, their portion is this life. My portion is the Lord. Paul says, drink the cup that God has given you. For none of us lives to himself, no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's why it's the Lord's Supper. You can have your own supper. It's easy. Go home, you know, cook some pizza. It's great. We're going to have food downstairs. I think it's Mexican food is what Jenny said, you know. But you know why we're eating together? It's because we all have a common communion in the body of Christ. We all have chosen to serve the Lord. And hopefully you've examined yourself saying, I want to serve the Lord. I want to know better how to serve the Lord. I want to do that. And so we're eating together with servants of the Lord. Right? That's what we're doing. This is our communion meal. Verse 9, for this, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. To this end, what end? That we are the Lord's. Christ died and resurrected, not just so that you can live your own portion, it's that you could do His will. Right? He ordained you unto good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. So you can have a people called the church who, till He come, remind people of His death and operate according to that. Be fully persuaded in your own mind, for this end Christ died. Remember your portion to be crucified with Christ. Right? Remember what the Lord has provided you to be, which is His ambassador. Okay, we need to be able to say, I'm glad to be a Christian because Christ made me such. To say that I rejoice in doing the Lord's will. That's something that takes practice, by the way. It takes examination, evaluation, and growth to say, you know what? It's a joy to see others grow in the knowledge of the truth and to do His work. Because, you know, in our flesh, it's not really. It's boring and tedious, and it's not really that fun in our flesh. But when we examine ourselves and who we are and what Christ did for us, obedient unto death, we realize, hey, you know what? We need to reckon that old man dead and serve the Lord in this life. Okay? We need to drink that cup. And so don't take things for granted the Lord's done. And we often do that. You need to ask yourself, and I would remind you today as we learn about communion and as we eat together, the reason why we're doing this is not just for fun and fellowship, as Christians often say, you know. It's because we have a duty to perform. We work together to do it. And whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do in ministry here, we're doing it to the Lord, you see. You agree with that? Then eat with us. You don't agree with that? Why are you eating with us? You see, examine yourselves. We're not going to forbid you to eat the food. It's just food. But why are you eating? Why are you here? You see. Get on board. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's what he says. We take things for granted. We forget what Christ has done. Ask yourself the question. What has Christ done for me? And all the kids in Sunday school know, well, He died for me. Great. You pass, right? No, really. What has He done for you? How has your life changed by your understanding of the truth? Okay, we tend to forget in our polite society the importance of the long suffering that Christ teaches us, the strength that He gives us through suffering, okay, the ability that He gives us through His word to know wisdom that otherwise you'd be ignorant about. How has your life been affected by what Christ did on the cross? He died for you. He revealed the mystery of Christ to Paul, to us. We were one with Him. How many peaceful nights have you slept knowing that you're saved and not praying to God that He weighed your works in the balance and hoping that you come out on the right side of the scales? We tend to take for granted what Christ has done for us. Okay, we tend to take for granted the time and opportunity that we have to do His work. Okay? And so this is what it means when we have communion, and that's why Paul says examine themselves, what it means to drink the cup. In one sense, we don't drink the Kool-Aid, we don't blindly follow someone without examining the issues. But you know, in another sense, we are all in. We should be both foot in, jumping in the deep end. In that sense, we need to drink the Kool-Aid. We need to drink the cup, the whole cup. Okay, a little sip of it. And so when we drink together today downstairs, it's the Lord. It's to the Lord in shared service to Him. That's why we're doing what we do. Okay? And that's what Paul means when he says drink the cup. The Corinthians were not doing that. They were eating their own supper. They came together and they drank a lot. They got drunk even. And there's people over here that are starving. There's people over here that are rejecting. Well, why? If they're in Christ and you're in Christ, shouldn't they be eating and drinking together? Right? So that's what we do. And so we have the charity of folks who provided food downstairs for us all. And so partake of that. You know, we can eat together. Remember why we're doing it and why we meet together every week. That's communion. Okay? Any questions, any comments about that? All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. We want to remember today especially what you have done for us on the cross and how that is life-changing and the blessings that's given us and the grace that we can boast in and glory in. And I pray that we would rejoice in that. Rejoice in that to people who don't yet know what you've done for them, who don't appreciate the power of your grace in the gospel, who don't know what it means to be united with you every day, complete in Christ. And so we thank you for providing that through your shed blood. We thank you for defeating death and resurrecting for our salvation so that we have a sure and certain hope, so that we have the strength to endure sufferings in this present evil world. I pray that we'd be stronger as soldiers to be able to fight that battle, the battle of ideas, the battle for men's souls, and that we can see people mature and glory in what you've done. And so we thank you again for what you've accomplished on the cross. Amen.